church is supposed to have the answers for the world, but we're not using what we've got. God has already given us everything, but we're not releasing it. We're powerless and ineffective. Most believers have simply lowered the standard by saying, "Oh, miracles and supernatural power passed away with the first century church." And those who do look for miracles approach it as, "Oh God, we ask you to do it," instead of receiving what he's already done.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hello there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you to Your Place of Grace. I also am thankful that you're listening to this current series on mountain-moving faith. This week will be the last week of this particular series. That is, for now. We will come back to the subject of faith. But today, I want to just address this regarding faith. Just because you understand that you already have faith in God doesn't mean it will automatically produce victory in your life. Your unbelief will counterbalance and short-circuit that faith until you get rid of the unbelief. See, your problem isn't a lack of faith, but rather too much unbelief. Let's look at Matthew 17, verses 14 through 17. Jesus and three of his disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was glorified, and they saw Moses and Elijah speaking with him. Immediately after this, they came down from the mountain to a multitude. A man came forward to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sorely vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." This man brought his, the Bible says, lunatic son to Jesus. Mark 9:17 through 22 reveals that this dumb spirit produced violent seizures, much like what we would call epilepsy today. The father brought his boy to the disciples first, but they weren't able to cast the demon out. Jesus was not pleased. Notice his reaction in Mark 17:17. He said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." This is important because there aren't very many people operating in the supernatural power of God in the body of Christ today. Not many. We aren't seeing very many demons cast out or people healed. As a whole, the church seems sometimes powerless to expel demons and cure sicknesses. Basically, much of what the body of Christ says, they excuse by saying, "Well, we're just people. We're only human, after all. I mean, we pray and we ask God to do it. But if we don't see anything happen, that's just because God is sovereign, and it must not be his will." Or, "Those things, you know, passed away with the apostles." We've come up with all these different doctrines to justify our powerlessness and ineffectiveness. Jesus did not respond that way. if he were like a modern day touchy-feely, feel-good type of minister, he would have said, guys, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been up on the mountain being transfigured and talking to my father for so long. I left you alone to handle problems that are beyond your ability. I mean, after all, you're only human. Forgive me. I'm sorry, I'm here now. Bring the boy to me. No, Jesus did not do that. Instead, he became angry and thundered, O faithless and perverse generation, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. How long am I going to be with you? How long must I be here to do these things? Jesus had been training his disciples. He had already given them authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. They should have been able to handle this. So, Jesus, in effect, was saying, guys, this is not acceptable. You're faithless and perverse. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Now listen, although I say this in love, I pray that it registers and makes the impact it should. Our churchianity today is faithless and perverse. The church is supposed to have the answers for the world, but we're not using what we've got. God has already given us everything, but we're not releasing it. We're powerless and ineffective. Most believers have simply lowered the standard by saying, oh, miracles and supernatural power passed away with the first century church. And those who do look for miracles approach it as, oh, God, we ask you to do it, instead of receiving what he's already done, taking their authority, commanding it, making it come to pass in the name of Jesus. See, it's twisted from what the Lord meant it to be. Jesus' response to the disciples is the same for us today. He's saying, this is wrong. It's not the way I intended it to be. People ought to be able to come to us for healing, deliverance, and blessing, emotional and financial too. But when the sick come to a typical minister today, that minister will send them to a doctor. The poor are sent to the government or some other social agency. When the mentally or emotionally disturbed ask for help, they're sent to a shrink. This should not be. God's answers are in the Word and in the church. We shouldn't have to send people anywhere else. The body of Christ has really failed in this area. This is a big reason why more people aren't coming to Christ. This is the reason why more people are not even coming to church. The church has failed to portray the Lord as the one with the answers to all the problems of life. See, the typical church today deals only with issues of eternity, and it leaves all the present issues to man's ability. People just don't see the relevance of the church in everyday life. And this shouldn't be. Jesus isn't any more pleased with this today than he was in this situation with the child suffering from seizures. Let's look at Matthew 17, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast it out? Well, that's a valid question, because Jesus had already given them the power over the devil. Let's backtrack to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So not only did they already have all the power they needed to see that demonized boy set free, they had prior success in using it. Mark 6:13 says, and they, the disciples previously cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Wow. These were not people who had flowed in God's power and the miraculous. These were followers of Jesus who apparently had a 100% success rate before this, which makes their question even more significant. These were believers who had seen God's power flow through them before to heal the sick and cast out demons. They knew it was God's will and that he had already given them the power and authority in the name of Jesus. Yet they had exercised their faith, acted on it, and spoke to the mountain, but still didn't see the desired results. Sound familiar? You've probably had a situation in your life where you released the power of faith, acted on it, spoke to the mountain, but still didn't receive your desired results. You believed God for healing, for abundance, delivery, deliverance, or whatever, but it didn't come to pass. Now, I'm not talking about those who pray, "God, if it be your will," and aren't surprised when nothing happens. No, these disciples were shocked, hurt, and surprised. They asked this question because they did believe, and they had seen it work in the past. Why do you think certain demons don't come out? Why are specific individuals not healed? Why don't financial breakthroughs come sometimes? Why do you think people pray, really believing, but what they ask for doesn't come to pass? Although there are multiple reasons for this, the dominant answer to this question is, well, it must not have been God's will. Baloney. If I may use that term, baloney. God wants you to prosper in every area of your life. Every area. It's not God's will for you to be sick, to not have your needs met, to be oppressed by demonic forces. It's not God's will for you to be discouraged and defeated. He is not punishing you or trying to teach you something, dear one. That's simply not true. A large segment of the body of Christ lumps every unanswered prayer into, well, God is sovereign. God is almighty, and he can do anything he wants to, but he has already done what he wants and has given us the authority and power to bring his will to pass in the name of Jesus. Many things are happening today, not because it's God's will, but because we are reaping what we've sown. Take, for instance, all these terrorist attacks we've seen in our lifetime here in America and over in Israel. Many people view even terrorist attacks, they view bad things as God's judgment on America, God's judgment on the world. Well, listen, America and the world, for that matter, is worthy of being judged. But the Lord isn't releasing his judgment. Neither did he sovereignly allow it. God has set up laws that we reap what we sow. America, where I live, has systematically trying to become a secular nation. We've kicked out God from our schools and public life. We've been busy doing our own thing and ignoring him. By ignoring and denying God the right to move freely in our society, we let our defenses down. We've opened the door to the evil one. So Satan attacks whether you're godly or not, right? But you don't have to be doing something wrong in order to draw his attack. You could actually be doing something right and be attacked. David had people attack him when he was seeking and serving God, right? Yes. Although he won, he was still attacked and had to fight. It's just that there's often more damage when your defenses are down. When we ask the question, well, why don't things work? Two main perspectives, both wrong, come forth. First, many people think, well, you know, the old saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, God is sovereign, and, you know, he controls everything. Second, there's a popular charismatic faith answer, which would be, well, they just don't have enough faith. That's presented as being the only reason people don't see the answer to prayer. But it's too simplistic, and it condemns people because it puts all the responsibility on them without any grace. And this drives them away from faith-oriented teaching. It is a reason, but not an all-encompassing one. In ministering to other people, their faith does affect the process. You can't make them receive based on your faith alone. Jesus quickened or made alive people's faith when he ministered to them. He told them, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Implying that they had a part to play in their healing. We know that Jesus operated in faith perfectly. Yet he didn't do many miracles in his own hometown. This wasn't because of any problem with his faith, but because the people were full of unbelief. See, there needs to be some degree of faith present on the part of the person receiving. However, if the healing doesn't manifest, it could also be a problem with the minister's faith or the ability to receive from God. It's just not always as simple as believe and receive or doubt and do without. Mm-mm. Sometimes you can believe and still not receive. This is what happened to the disciples here in Matthew 17. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast the demon out? We believed and received, but we didn't get our desired results. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus responded to them and said, it's because of your unbelief. Many people mistakenly think that they can't have both unbelief and faith at the same time. They believe that faith and unbelief are mutually exclusive. That's not true. When Jesus told them, it's because of your unbelief, he wasn't saying, you didn't have faith. No, he didn't mention that. In fact, Christ's very next statement was this, from Matthew 17, verse 20, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove from here to there, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Praise God. It doesn't require a great faith or a big faith to do great things. You just need to minimize the unbelief working against your faith. That's why Jesus answered the disciples' request, Lord, increase our faith, with, hey, guys, you don't need more faith. Just use what you've already got. If your faith is the size of a tiny mustard seed, it is enough to cause this tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. Nothing is impossible to you. That's from Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. Notice the same terminology in Mark 11:23, where Jesus says again, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Praise God. It's possible to be in faith and have doubt in your heart at the same time. Yes, it is. when Jesus was on his way to minister to Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment and received healing. During this delay, news came from Jairus' house. Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. Mark 5:36 says this, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Only believe. Why would Jesus tell him to only believe? Because you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. Yes. Jesus told the father of the lunatic boy who needed deliverance, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Wow. And immediately the man cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now look, Jesus did not rebuke this man for saying he had both faith and unbelief. He just ministered to his son and saw him delivered. This lack of rebuke speaks volumes. According to God's word, you can have a true faith that under normal circumstances would bring about the desired deliverance, but still not see it produce the right results. Loved one, listen, the problem isn't an absence of faith, but the presence of unbelief. So, faith and unbelief are opposing forces. We know that. Unbelief counteracts your faith. Instead of trying to get more and more faith, you need to deal with the unbelief that is counterbalancing it. That's how you get your faith to work. Praise God. Look, if you hitched up a horse to a 1,000-pound weight and had it exert enough force, the weight would move. However, if you hooked up another horse to it on the other side and had it pull with equal power in the opposite direction, the weight would not move. No. Even though tremendous power is being released, the net effect on the weight would be zero. So that's the way it is with faith and unbelief. Your faith is sufficient, dear one. Jesus himself said that even a mustard seed of faith can uproot a tree or move a mighty mountain. Therefore, your faith is far more than enough to see a healing, to cast out a demon, or anything else. The problem is unbelief countering your faith and causing a net effect of zero. In my almost 29 years of ministry, I have seen people who obviously didn't believe it was God's will for them to be well. I mean, they fought against it when I came to pray for them. They fought against it. Since they didn't believe, they often died prematurely. And that's relatively easy to deal with. I've also seen older people who believed it was God's will for them to be well. They were praying and trying to trust God for their healing. Some had even seen others healed or been healed themselves before. However, they still died. Now that's harder to deal with, I must admit. Many people wonder, why weren't they healed? Why not? I know there was faith present. Well, I've seen people who loved God with all their heart and were facing death with joy, yet had an expectancy and an anticipation that they would see physical healing manifest, but they still died. Even though faith is intangible, you can tell if it's present or not. When you are seeking God, when you realize that faith is present, but you see different results than what the Word of God promises, it can cause a tremendous amount of confusion. This is why the disciples were confused when they couldn't cast the demon out of the lunatic boy in Matthew 17. They had faith, power, and authority, and had successfully used it until then. They spoke to the mountain and commanded the demon to come out. They acted in agreement with their faith, but still the results remained contrary. Why? Again, Jesus responded in Matthew 17:20 with, "Because of your unbelief." Hear me now, dear one. Unbelief is so subtle. Many people don't even recognize it. They just look at the person, and if they perceive faith, they think that faith will automatically work. Not necessarily. Jesus told his disciples, it's not that you didn't have faith. It's because of your unbelief. Then to reinforce his point, Jesus added, if your faith is only the size of a mustard seed, it is enough to cast a mountain into the sea. Loved one, as a born-again Christian, your God-given spiritual faith is more than enough to accomplish anything you need, anything God wants you to do, as long as there isn't any unbelief counteracting it. Get built up on the Word of God. Feed your faith with God's Word on a daily basis. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So just as you feed your physical body, 3, 4, some of you 5 meals a day, how much more important is it to feed your spirit man on the Word of God, which builds up your faith? Thank you for listening today. Thank you for listening to this series on Mountain Moving Faith. This isn't the end. We're just pausing for a few months, and we'll come right back to this series. I thank you for listening. And please check out my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. And for you pastors out there, I would ask you to look at the testimonials page on our website and see what other pastors and church leaders have to say about our ministry and our, in their particular churches, that is. And please ask God and prayerfully consider having me to come and to minister in your church. The Holy Spirit is moving powerfully in our services. And I promise you won't be disappointed. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just bragging on my Jesus. Thank you for listening today. And it takes, although the gospel is free, as the old saying goes, the gospel is free, but it takes funds to get it out there into the world. So please pray about us, pray for us, and pray about supporting this ministry with your very best seed. You can go to yourplaceofgrace.com and click the donate button. And we thank you, and we praise God for you, and we pray for you every week, dear one. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may he always have a smiling countenance toward you. And may God grant you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory. May he give you laughter and unconditional love within your marriage, family, home, relationships. And may our great God grant you great favor all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.